Love and Like Evangelism, Chapter 17, Continued. Tradition says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Your sickness is an affliction you must bear because you are righteous. Our response. The meaning of the word afflictions used in Psalms 34, verse 19, from where this tradition developed, does not refer to sickness, but to trials, hardships, persecutions, or temptations. Even if it did refer to sickness, the remainder of the verse indicates that the Lord wants to deliver us. In James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, a difference is noted between afflictions and sickness. If you are afflicted with trials, persecutions, and temptations, you are to pray for yourself. James chapter 5, verse 13. Although you can ask others to pray with you, they are not called to pray all your troubles away. The scripture instructs you to pray when you are afflicted because you need to learn how to be an overcomer by praying yourself through trials and temptations. In cases of sickness, however, the elders are called to pray. James chapter 5, verse 14. The sick are to be saved from their physical sickness, raised up, return of strength, and forgiven of sin, spiritual healing. Tradition says, your sickness is a thorn in the flesh, like Paul's, or it is your cross. You must learn to live with it. The claim that sickness is your cross is easily dealt with. The cross is not problems, sicknesses, and afflictions that come upon us through no choice of our own. Jesus made it clear that taking up the cross is a voluntary act, not something we accept because we have no choice. Jesus did not treat sickness and death as a cross sent from God. He treated them as an enemy. The thorn in the flesh claim is usually based on Paul's thorn in the flesh, described in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. People who believe Paul's thorn was sickness make it a prominent point when discussing healing. Many believers have been deceived and not received healing because of the thorn as sickness doctrine. Let us examine what the scriptures actually say about this thorn. What it was. The Bible says it was a messenger. The Greek word messenger appears 7 times in the New Testament. It is translated angel 181 times. All 188 times, it is speaking of a personality, not a sickness or a disease. A messenger is a personality. The use of the word thorns in the Old Testament also supports this. Thorns is used in Numbers chapter 33, verse 55, and Joshua chapter 23, verse 13, to describe the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. In both of these cases, it was not a physical affliction, but a buffeting by an enemy. Who it was from? The Bible says it was a messenger from Satan. Why it was permitted? Paul said the thorn was permitted because of the abundance of revelations he received and his tendency towards pride. Before anyone claims to have a thorn in the flesh, he should consider how many revelations and visions he has had. Does he qualify for a thorn? Most folks who think they have a thorn in the flesh have not had any kind of revelation or vision. The thorn was also part of a fulfillment of prophecy. When Paul was converted, God said, for I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts chapter 9, verse 16. What it did. The thorn buffeted Paul. To buffet means to give repeated blows over and over and over. The word buffeting does not refer to a permanent state of sickness, but to repeated blows. The messenger was sent to buffet Paul to try to stop the word of God from being preached. God never promised to take away from believers their external buffeting, but he did promise to take away sickness. We are repeatedly warned in Scripture that if we live godly, we will suffer persecution and affliction, but not sickness. How it was manifested. Here are some examples of the various ways this thorn stirred up opposition to buffet Paul. Jews determined to kill Paul right after his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Paul was hindered in joining the believers. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 29. He was opposed by Satan. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. He was opposed by Jews in a mob. Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 49. He was expelled out of Antioch in Pisidia. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. He was mobbed and expelled from Iconium. Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. He fled to Lystra and Derbe, where he was stoned and left for dead. Acts chapter 14, verses 6 through 19. He was disputing continually with false brethren. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. He was beaten and jailed at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 12 through 40. He was mobbed and expelled from Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. He was mobbed and expelled from Berea. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. He was mobbed at Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. He was mobbed at Ephesus. Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 31. There was a plot against his life by the Jews. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. He was seized by Jews, mobbed, tried in court 5 times, and suffered other hardships. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 33. Never once in all his writings does Paul name sickness as a buffeting which he suffered. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul showed that his idea of buffeting was not a permanent sickness. He said, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place." Paul did experience sickness as indicated in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, but this was not his thorn because it was not a permanent condition. He said he had it only at first. Some believe Paul's thorn was defective eyes, but his eyes were healed of blindness. See Acts chapter 9, verse 18. Believing that he continued to have eye trouble discredits the healing power of God. Also, would it be right to call eye problems that resulted from seeing the glory of God a messenger of Satan? Paul himself tells us in the year 60 AD, when he wrote this epistle, that it was around 14 years ago that he received the abundant revelation which resulted in the thorn in the flesh. That was 12 years after his conversion experience in which he saw God's glory. When Paul uses the phrase in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, that ye would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me, it is a Hebrew figure of speech. It is similar to phrases used in some places today to express intense desire. For example, I would give my right arm. If Paul had the oriental eye disease of ophthalmia, with pus running from his eyes as some claim, it is strange that this would inspire people for faith for special miracles. When Paul wrote the Corinthians about their failure to discern the Lord's body as a reason for being sick and weak, they probably would have asked, "For what cause are you so sickly?" Its results. Paul speaks of his infirmity, which means want of strength, weakness, and inability to produce results through his own natural abilities. The conclusion regarding Paul's thorn is that although we cannot know for certain exactly what the thorn was, if you have been taught it was sickness, keep the following in mind. Paul's thorn resulted in God's power being demonstrated in his life. Some people use the thorn in the flesh excuse to languish in illness. They should remember that the only biblical example of such a thorn in the flesh outwrote, outpreached, out-traveled all of his partners in ministry. The thorn did not hinder his dynamic service for the kingdom, nor the demonstration of God's power through him. Unbelief. Another variable that affects healing is unbelief. Unbelief may result from thinking God cannot heal, thinking God can heal, but he may not choose to heal me, thinking God can heal and he may heal me, but not now. An environment of unbelief that prevents healing. There are several biblical examples of how unbelief hindered the work of God. In the city of Nazareth, Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Jesus marveled or was amazed that people would not believe, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. The Bible says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Read the story of the healing of Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 40. You will discover that those who hindered the environment of faith were put out of the room while Jesus ministered healing. Communal unbelief is one of the main reasons we do not see healing and deliverance flowing in our churches as God intends. We are members one of another. If part of our body does not believe in healing, this unbelief can hinder the flow of its power in our midst. The Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." This verse is speaking of believers, the church. The verse does not say him that believes, referring to an individual. It was not the faith of one or two solitary evangelists that resulted in the healings recorded in Acts. It was the faith of a spirit-filled church as a whole. If Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth because of their communal unbelief, is it not also true that our communal unbelief hinders healing? Today, a large part of the church is opposing that for which the early church prevailed in prayer. They have not accepted the biblical attitude towards sickness. They have not been taught the word of God about healing. Yet they point to those who fail to receive healing to accuse those trying to minister healing. But it is a failure for which they, communally, are largely responsible. Those who preach the full gospel of salvation with healing and deliverance are often obliged to labor in a Nazareth of unbelief. We see more salvations because there is almost universal acceptance of the doctrine of salvation in fundamental churches. But we do not see many healings because we are compelled to labor in the face of tradition, rejection, and unbelief in many denominations. If communal unbelief does not affect the flow of the healing ministry, why did Jesus not go ahead and minister in fullness in Nazareth? Today, generally, we witness more healings in third world nations than in Western nations because there is an attitude of communal belief. What God has said, they believe. They expect the supernatural as part of their everyday lives. Many people in the Western world are not as receptive because of their materialistic orientation and humanistic reasoning. Lack of faith. Unbelief is the attitude that God cannot or will not do something. Absence of unbelief does not necessarily mean you have faith. For example, an atheist does not believe in God. An agnostic is neutral. A believer has faith. The lack of unbelief on the part of an agnostic does not mean he has faith. You must replace unbelief with faith in God because it is the prayer of faith that raises up the sick. James chapter 5, verse 15. You must appeal in faith, speak words of faith, and act in faith. You must walk by faith and not sight, looking to the condition of the body or symptoms. Satan tries to prevent healing by getting you to walk by sight instead of faith. He has you look at symptoms. He has you look to others who claim to be healed but were not. It is not your faith in your faith or faith in the faith of another. Faith alone does not heal. It is God who heals. Paul perceived the cripple had faith to be healed by God. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. It does not take a great amount of faith to be healed. Jesus said faith the size of a mustard seed was very powerful. Jesus meets people at the level of their faith. Where they felt it was necessary to have his bodily presence, he went. Where they had faith that it was not necessary, he spoke the word from a distance, and healing occurred. When the sick are not healed, people usually try to blame lack of faith as the reason. But as you are learning in this lesson, there are many other variables to consider. Jesus never condemned people who sought healing for their lack of faith. Personal unconfessed sin. The Bible confirms a direct relationship between individual sin and sickness in some cases. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5, verse 16. David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." God has not promised to destroy the works of the devil in the body while we are clinging to the works of the devil in our soul. If there is iniquity in the heart of the one who is sick, he may not be healed. If there is iniquity in the heart of the one ministering, healing may not occur because the Lord is not hearing him. An unforgiving spirit or holding a grudge hinders healing. Jesus said, "If ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." If God cannot forgive us when we will not forgive others, he cannot heal us either, for healing involves wholeness of soul, spirit, and body. Refusal to be made whole. Jesus asked the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, "Wilt thou be made whole?" John chapter 5, verse 6. Often we seek only healing or deliverance. God wants to deal with the whole man and heal body, soul, and spirit. Because man is body, soul, and spirit, the concept of wholeness implies dealing with all of these. We cannot emphasize physical health apart from that of soul and spirit, healing apart from salvation. God is a spirit. He relates to you through your spirit. Your spirit governs your physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional life. Your whole life is spiritually based. Because you are a spiritually based being, healing of the body begins in the spirit. When God created man, his spirit was to be the governing power of his life on earth. It was to have supremacy over the mind and body and bring them together into a unified whole man in which God would live. Originally, in the Garden of Eden, man was in close spiritual relationship with God. In forbidding the tree of knowledge in the garden, God was forbidding man to live on the level of physical and intellectual knowledge. When man sinned, his spirit was submerged, and he chose to live by his intellect. When the mind ascended above the spirit and took over, the spiritual part of man died, or ceased to function as a source of his response to God and to life. From that time, there was a separation of spirit, mind, and body, which resulted in a lack of harmony in the human being, between the man, his environment, and his creator. Healing is more than the absence of sickness. It is more than a healthy body. It is the return to proper functioning of every part, body, soul, spirit, including the mind, emotions, etc., in harmony with every other part, the environment, and the Creator. Jesus asked the lame man at Bethesda, "Wilt thou be made whole?" John chapter 5, verse 6. At this point, the lame man had to make a decision. Some people do not want to be healed. They enjoy the sympathy and attention they receive from being sick. Some receive medical benefits through pensions or legal settlements, and they do not want to lose them. Others have a great desire to go be with the Lord and do not want to be healed. Problems with our request. There are several problems with our requests for healing that can hinder its manifestation. Not asking. First and most basic is that sometimes we do not ask for healing. We turn to medicine for help or to friends for comfort. Ye have not because ye ask not. James chapter 4, verse 2. not asking specifically. Sometimes prayers are hindered because they are not specific. Ye ask amiss. James chapter 4, verse 3. When you are amiss, you are not specific in your prayers. You do not hit the target. Asking with the wrong motive. Sometimes we pray with the wrong motive. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James chapter 4, verse 3. Some people want to be healed, but do not want to change their sinful, worldly, uncommitted lifestyle. They want to be well so they can go back to doing their own thing. People should consider these questions. What is your motive for wanting to get healed? Is it so you can return to self-centered living? So you can rush around doing good works instead of accomplishing God's specific purpose for you? Lack of perseverance. Sometimes we do not persevere or continue in prayer long enough. Paul himself had at first preached while being ill, Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, and was later healed. Prayer apparently had no immediate effect on Epaphroditus, who almost died, Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, and Trophimus, who was left behind ill, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Yet they both eventually recovered. Note also that Paul continued to pray for the sick, despite that in these cases there was not immediate healing. Some people think if you ask more than once for healing, it is lack of faith. Jesus did not teach that persisting in prayer showed unbelief or lack of faith. He encouraged it. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 teaches the importance of persisting in prayer in the parables of the inopportune friend, verses 5 through 8, and the widow and the judge, verses 1 through 8. Daniel's example also encourages perseverance. God heard his prayer from the first time he prayed, but Satan hindered the angel bringing the answer. Do not give up healing if healing does not occur the first time you pray. Remember that there are the asking, seeking, and knocking levels of prayer. Sometimes you ask and get an immediate answer. Sometimes you have to seek and continue to knock before receiving an answer to other prayers. The prophet Elisha prayed one time for fire to fall from heaven. He had to pray seven times for rain to fall. Continue to persevere in prayer until you know your petition is heard. When you have that confirmation in your spirit, then begin to praise God, even if you do not yet see visible results. Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel began praising God in a loud voice before they actually saw the answer to their prayers. Jesus thanked God in advance for raising Lazarus. Once Abraham had assurance of the promise of a son, he did not keep on praying. He believed and glorified God. Disobedience in the healing process. Sometimes God gives special instructions in the healing process. For example, through the prophet Elisha, God told Naaman to go wash in the muddy river to receive healing. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Sometimes a very simple act of obedience is all that is between you and a miracle. Improperly discerning Christ's body. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. For additional background, also read Luke chapter 22, verses 2 through 20, Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 through 29, and Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. Weakness and sickness result because we do not properly discern the body of Christ. To discern is to learn and understand something by examining, investigating, and discriminating. We can fail to discern the body of Christ in three ways. The meaning of the blood and flesh. We fail to discern when we do not understand the meaning of the fruit of the vine and the bread, which are symbolic of his blood and flesh. This is what happened when Jesus first gave this teaching in John chapter 6, verse 66, and many turned back from following him. They did not understand the spiritual meaning of what he was teaching. While many discern the blood for remission of sins, they often do not understand the true meaning of the body. The body was for healing, so we could eat of it and be healed. See John chapter 6, verses 48 through 58, and Luke chapter 6, verses 48 through 51. Division in the body. Sometimes we fail to discern our brothers and sisters who are part of the body of Christ, and divisions occur in the church. We eat and drink unworthily if we do not properly discern or really understand our union with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, that carnal Christians involved in division cannot eat the meat, or flesh, and body of the Word because of their carnality. Eating unworthily. We eat unworthily when we take communion with an unexamined life. Weakness and sickness result. This is why Paul says to examine yourself spiritually and repent before taking communion. The evil spirit is not to cast out. Some do not receive healing because their sickness is the work of an evil spirit which must be cast out. They need more than a prayer for healing. In conditions caused by an evil spirit, the Bible records that the enemy was cast out in order for healing to occur. Violation of natural laws. The same God that said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," also gave many natural laws of health and cleanliness to his people. Some people do not receive healing because they violate these natural laws. For example, a person may continue to drink alcohol and wonder why they are not healed of their liver condition. They may continue to smoke cigarettes and wonder why God does not heal their lung cancer. Appointed time to die. The Bible teaches that there is an appointed time to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Even the great prophet Elisha, who did many miracles of healing and deliverance, became sick with the sickness whereof he would die. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. You will learn how to deal with this variable when you learn to minister to the terminally ill as part of the instructions on ministering healing in chapter 18. A final reminder. We opened this lesson with several questions. What variables affect healing? Why don't more people get healed? Why are some healed while others are not? Why are very shallow and worldly Christians sometimes healed while more sincere and dedicated people have not yet received healing? The variables you studied in this lesson are just some of the factors that can affect healing and deliverance. Always remember, however, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Faith requires just that, faith. If you have all the answers, you do not need faith. God only asks that you act in faith upon his word, not provide answers. In closing, here is an important statement regarding the variables of healing. It was made by a famous minister who ministered for many years in healing and deliverance. "I, for one, will preach all the gospel if I never see another man saved or healed as long as I live. I am determined to base my doctrines upon the immutable word of God, not upon phenomena or experience." F.F. Bosworth.